Well, it is a blessing to be back again tonight, and we thank the Lord for the fellowship that we can have in His Word, and we praise the Lord that we can have fellowship also Heritage Baptist Church and the Ebo Bible Baptist Church, and we come together in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and what a blessing that is. Bonnie and I have enjoyed the fellowship with you these last few days. And we've come to the final message, and we're moving out of the Old Testament. We're in the book of Acts tonight. We're going to be looking at the life of Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus in the book of Acts. Now the message is, the theme is having to do with the keys to success. Okay? Keys to success in a Christian life. And the messages have been fairly negative. Okay. looking at negativity. But I learned a long time ago, at least for me, and so I brought my assumptions on you. I'm sorry. But, no, I'm not. never mind. You'll just have to put up with it. I'm sorry that humanity is like this. But through knowing myself, I learn through people's mistakes, or at least I remember them longer anyway. You know, if you'll notice, say you're going out walking down the street or walking out of a hotel. Lines of people just walking by. Everybody just walking. No one really notices them. And then someone like me comes along, and the tile is all the same color. Okay, the floor tile is all the same color, here and here, but there is about a 3-inch step down. And people walk by, and they just step down. I come along, and I do, you know, and I sit there on my back, you know, and I'm kind of standing. And all of a sudden, people start telling others, "What's the step? The old guy almost fell." What's that? People start saying, "What's that step? What's that step? Somebody almost fell there. What's that step?" And as people coming by, people turn to people they don't even know and say, "Hey, there's a step there. They ought to do something about that. Somebody should put some tape on that." I mean, people start discussing when we almost fall, when we stumble. We take notice of it. Otherwise, everything is just bland. You know, it just goes by. We miss it completely. It would be a wonderful thing if we knew and did God's Word in all of its simplicity. But we don't. So God warns us, and we learn from stumbles of others. And we have tried to point some of these out this week to help us and to encourage us. In the first message, we looked at Saul, King Saul, and I trust that we learned that we should listen to godly counsel and obey God's word. Listen and obey. The next person we looked at was Samuel. And as we mentioned, what in the world could you say bad about Samuel? But we learned that we need to wait on the Lord. See, this is the message that he was giving to Saul, wait on the Lord. And even though he was given the message, giving out the message, he failed to observe it himself in his own life. And we're like that. So we need to learn, wait on the Lord. And also we saw from his life that the greatest investment that we can make is into our families. We are to invest ourselves in our families. The next message we saw was Solomon, and that we need to learn to be steadfast on the truth. Be therefore steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the word of the Lord. We need to be steadfast. Absalom, this morning, we learned we need to be honest. We need to learn to be holy. We need to focus on having an honest testimony in our lives. And tonight we're looking at Saul. Saul of Tarsus in the book of Acts. And we're going to see a few things about his life, beginning in chapter 22. But as we begin, let's go to the Lord in prayer. And Father, we do thank you for your blessings on us tonight. We thank you again that we can come together around your word. And Lord, we want to learn. We ask that thy Holy Spirit would lead us and guide us in this truth and then apply it to our lives. And Father, I pray that there would be a conviction in our lives to help us to change more each day into the image of your Son. We thank you for the time we can have together. We thank you for this word. We pray that we will learn from you tonight, and we ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. In the life of Saul, we want to see some of the features of his success, because Saul of Tarsus was a successful man. By anyone's account in Israel, anyone's account in Jerusalem, Saul of Tarsus was a successful man. And so we want to learn at some of the features of his success. And the first is we look at his home and heritage. He was actually a Hellenistic Jew. He was not born in Jerusalem. He was not even born in Israel proper. He was born in Tarsus to the north. And so this is one of the reasons that we see later on that he focused on the Hellenistic Jews. Because this was part of his heritage, his upbringing. And we see that his claim was that even though he was from Tarsus and it gave him special opportunities, he was a Jew. And in Acts chapter 22, in verse 1 through 3, he's sharing his testimony later on in his life after he'd gotten saved. And he said, "Men and brethren and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. And when they heard that he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, to them they kept the more silence. And he said, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day." So he identified himself with these Jewish leaders. And he let them know that he understood what they were thinking and what they were about. In the book of 2 Corinthians, he gave this testimony. He said, "Are they Hebrews?" He said, "So am I." "Are they Israelites?" "So am I." "Are they of the seed of Abraham?" "So am I." And so his heritage was of Israel. He was a Jew of Jews. But he had also an advantage from being born in Tarsus, that he had a dual citizenship. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, but he also had the opportunity to be of Roman citizenship. And his Roman citizenship opened the world up to him. In the book of Romans, in chapter 16, in verse 7, he salutes some of his family. They're Christians. They're in the church in Rome. And he says, "Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me." He's speaking of his family members, although Jewish, they have Roman names. And so they were of Roman citizenship always. Also, this was a strong part of his family. And he was able to take advantage of this citizenship later on in his ministry for Christ. We know the story, and we like to tell about Acts chapter 16, where they locked him up. It talks about, it warns us of rash acts. Don't do things before we ask questions. We have Paul and Silas preaching in Philippi, and he upset the people. And so the crowd got him, took him into the market, and beat him, humiliated them, and then put them in prison. The next morning they sent and said, "Okay, let them go, send them out of town." And Paul said, I don't think we want to go yet. And the jailer, of course, is going to wonder what's going on. And Paul said, I'm a Roman citizen. And they never ask about that. They have unjustly, they have against the law, they have beaten me, they have humiliated me, they have put me in prison without a trial, without any proper formal court, and if they want me to leave, they're going to have to come ask nicely, or I'm going to report them to Rome. And so we know that the magistrates got nervous when they heard that he was a Roman citizen. So it gave him freedom. It gave him an advantage in his ministry. But we see some of the features of his success in his home, in his heritage. Also, we see his vocation. He was a man that understood the working man. His father made sure that he knew a vocation. He was sent to school and educated in religion. But he knew how to work with his hands. If he needed to eat, he did not have to write home to dad. He did not have to say, send me some more money. His father made sure that he knew a vocation that was going to be able to be used anywhere he went. And so he was a tent maker. And he could find work, he could feed himself. So we find that through that, he not only appreciated work, but he knew all the different working classes. Okay, he was aware of people in general. This is one of the things that sets our Lord and Savior Jesus so far apart from anyone else, that he was a man of the people. He was not above the people. He was touched in every part as a people. We see what was the Lord's vocation? He was a carpenter. He understood the working people. He understood the educated people. He understood the religious people. He understood the working people. Every area of society he fit in. Here we have this with Saul. Saul was a working man. We also see that he was educated. He was educated at the feet of Gamaliel. This was the top school of religious teaching of the day. And so this brought people's oohs and ahs. You know, it's like for the engineer coming out and said, I'm an MIT graduate. You know, everyone said, oh, that's a good school. You know, when Saul came out and he said, I was taught by Gamaliel, all the people was, oh, yeah, that's the best credit you can have. So we find that he was educated religiously, but he did not just focus again on religious teachings. He was a man of the people. He could speak to anyone, anywhere. And we know that when he was writing to Titus in Crete, he quoted the Cretan poets and said, their own poets said this. And so he was able to use the literature of the day and the literature of the different peoples to communicate truths about those people. So he did not grow up in what people say, you know, they claim as Christians, you know, they say we grow up in a very small world, you know, we homeschool our children and we're in this little bubble, you know, and here's the great big world and we're here in this. No. Homeschool is called an education. You know, we educate our children well. Okay, but not secularly. There's a difference. But here we find that he had a well-rounded education. He was familiar with Greek philosophy. He was familiar with the poets and philosophers of the day. And so all of these things gave him status among the people. This was one of the things, the features of his success in his pursuits in Jerusalem. also his zeal. When I was working in engineering, every now and then we would have someone come in from university, a graduate engineer, and they would be hired by the company, and they would come in and would say, oh no, we're going to have to teach these guys now. Yeah. They had the degrees, but you know, we had the practical experience. But there are some of them that just really knew what they were doing. They were just on the what we call the fast track. They were good, they were well educated, they were very aware practically about how things worked, and so they were able to get things done. They knew how things worked, they were zealous. We called them golden boys. Okay, I don't think it was derogatory. Maybe it was a little bit. Okay, just a little bit derogatory, but it was that was only out of jealousy. Okay, that was honest. You know, you got to be honest. That was just out of jealousy that we said that. But you know what? You know the kind of people we're talking about. They just have everything together. They're just good at what they do. They're zealous and they're moving forward. This was Saul. He was zealous. He knew how to get things done. We find that he was a man who could get the job done. And that's how he was viewed in Jerusalem. We find the features of his success brought forth the fascination of the world, as it often does. So we've been trying to look at this in each one of these men's lives. The features of their lives that put them in a position to get the attention of the world. And so we look at the life of Saul and we see those features that got the world's attention. We know that when the church was established, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the leadership, they were threatened by the preaching. But they did not know quite how to handle it. And so we know the first thing that they did was simply to threaten Peter and John. And they put them in a room overnight. They took them out the next day. They said, stop doing this. And they said, no, we're not going to. And they said, oh, okay. What are we going to do? We can't do anything. And so they let them go, and the apostles kept preaching. They kept preaching. Then we see the leadership got angry again. We've got to stop these people. We've got to be able to stamp them out. And so now they get the high priest involved. They get the entire council because they got the same group together that they called together when Jesus was tried and crucified. The same people. They called them together. They set them before the apostles before them, and again they threatened them. By this time, Gamaliel stepped in, and he said, fellas, you better be careful. You're going to get a stir going that is going to get out of control. And he said, if this is not of God, it's going to die out. If it is of God, you're going to die out. So just let it go. And so then they said, fine, and they beat them and threatened them and let them go. And said, you've got to stop this. Well, you know, they didn't. We wouldn't stop. They didn't stop. And so they didn't only stop, they escalated. And now we know Stephen is starting to go into the synagogues of the Grecians, of the Hellenists, and he's preaching in the synagogues. And in the book of Acts, we find out that one of the synagogues he's preaching in is the synagogue of those from Cilicia. Well, guess whose synagogue that is? That's Saul's synagogue. And we see that there was nothing that they could say against Stephen. They could not bring an argument against him. And they got frustrated. And so they had to come to a decision. This is going to grow, and we're going to have to sit by and watch it, or we're going to have to destroy it. And so they determined that they were going to destroy it. So who did they? That's probably my phone ringing there, isn't it? Just step on it. if it doesn't stop soon. I want to see what he says.
He's busy.
Oh, did it? We find that the council, the Jews, have determined they have to stop this. They cannot let this group continue to grow. And so now they go to the man who has the answers. They go to the man that can take care of the situation, and that is Saul. He is their answer. He is what we would call their secret weapon. Okay? He's the man that's going to be able to hunt them down and destroy them. He had demonstrated his leadership, and they had delegated him the power, and he went out to destroy the church. So we see the fascination of the world. They look to a man and they think, you know, he has the answer to our problem. Instead of looking to God, they look to a man. This is the way of the world. Now, the difference that we see in Saul's life as compared to the other examples that we have been studying this week is that in Saul's life, it is a success story. Whereas when we look at the lives of King Saul, it was just a sad, distressing end. When we look at the life of Absalom, we think of a wasted life and the waste of thousands of lives. When we think of Samuel, how he must have been brokenhearted to see things fall apart at the very end of his ministry. And so we look at these different examples and we see their failures and we want to learn from them. But tonight I wanted to end with a success story. I wanted to end with a man that had been chosen to destroy the church, and God had chosen to expand the church. When God worked in this man's life, things changed. We want to look at his success. And his success began very simply with his salvation. The Lord dealt with his heart, convicted him of his sin. And praise the Lord, he acted upon that conviction. How many people may be here tonight that think you have everything in the world, you're on the track to get all that you want, and yet you're outside of the domain of God as far as salvation? You do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You've heard the gospel. You know it's true. The Lord has spoken to your heart. The Holy Spirit has convicted your heart, and you know it's true. And yet you do the same thing that Saul of Tarsus did. You kick against it. You say, no, I don't want to change. I don't want to go in a different direction. You know what people are more afraid of than anything else? I'll tell you. Change. People are afraid of change more than anything else. Even a good change, people are afraid of. Even when it's good news, even when something is going to go from good to better, we worry. What is it going to be like? What am I going to do? What is it going to cost me? We're afraid of change. And so when the Holy Spirit deals in our hearts, we kick against it. We know God is true. We know we need to be saved. And this is exactly the same thing that Saul of Tarsus was doing. He was kicking against it. And Jesus met him on that road to Damascus and said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Don't you know? Jesus has compassion on him. He says, Saul, I know how hard it is for you to admit this. But you need to admit it. You need to get saved. And the success story in Saul's life began with his salvation. When he yielded his life to Jesus Christ, when he asked God to save him through Jesus of Nazareth, the man that he had hated. As much as he hated him, he loved him. God turned all that hate into love. Saul would have gone to the ends of the world to persecute Christians. And when God changed his heart, he'd go into the ends of the world to preach and see people saved. It began with salvation. Tonight, are you saved? Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? It moved on from salvation to service. When we talk about Paul, we think about God's servant. When we think about his ministry, we look at things that Saul found in salvation. He found that power was not in man's affiliation, but in God's word. Isn't it interesting, in all his testimonies, he said, "I was a Pharisee of a Pharisee. I was a Hebrew of a Hebrew. I was a Jew of the Jews." You know, everything in his testimony was about affiliation. Now he says, "I'm a child of God." It was all about God and his word. He found out that power is not in man's affiliation. Power is in God's word. He found out that power was not in man's authority, but in God's authority. He had gone to Damascus with all the authority that could be invested in a person. There wasn't any more authority that could be invested in a person than what he had. And he found out it was just useless. It was man's work. And he was fighting against God, who has all power. He found that power was not in man's ability, but in God's word. In 2 Corinthians in chapter 4, this is one of my favorite scriptures. 2 Corinthians in chapter 4. Paul was writing back to the Corinthian church. In verse 1 he said, Therefore seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Notice that. His entire message changed. When you look at his testimonies about who he was, all he ever preached was himself. That's all he ever talked about. My education, my home, my father, my authority. That's all he ever talked about, was me, 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 me. Now that he's saved, he's not talking about me anymore. He said, "I didn't come here to preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." Everything about his life changed because he yielded it to God. This is a measure in this verse. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus. So he's telling them, when they come, he says, we don't preach ourselves. We came preaching Jesus. Now, he says in the last part of that verse, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. When I first started reading that verse, I saw that, I thought, you know, what is he saying? He says they don't preach themselves and then they do. Do you or don't you? And then when we look at the verse, we see how it works. When he came to Corinth, to the people, he didn't say, I'm Paul and I'm here to give you a message. He said, this is Jesus. And he died on Calvary's cross and he was buried and he rose 3 days afterward. And you can be saved through him. He preached Jesus. Then he preached, this is what Jesus does, ourselves. He said, this is who Jesus is, and this is what Jesus does. And you know what? It had better match, or people aren't going to believe.
That's right.
What we preach, Christ, and what we show, better be Christ in us, the hope of glory. Otherwise, we'll just be hypocrites. Otherwise, we'll just be speaking into the air. But we find that he learned that it wasn't about him. And we need to learn in our lives that our lives are not about us. This life is not about me. It's not about you. It's about Jesus. It's about God. It's about the message that he has given us to take into the world that people might be saved. And here we see the right thing. We see the success in his life. He was able to say, I am crucified with Christ. He said, that guy, he died a few years ago. He was crucified. I was crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live through the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the testimony. That's the success. When we can say, I am crucified with Christ, that old guy, that old woman, they're dead. They have been nailed to the cross. And the life that you see now is in Christ. It is his working for his honor, for his glory, and as we have said before, for our good. God has done this for his glory, but he's also done it for our good. Paul wrote the key to success in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13. He said, brethren, I count myself, not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this to you. Keep our eyes on Jesus. We are on the path that God has set before us. Keep our eyes on him. Tonight, I ask you to examine your heart. Are you saved? Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Do you know you are on the track, the path, the way that he has set you on? If you are, praise the Lord. That is an exciting thing. It's a joyous thing to know we're saved. If you're not saved, I pray that you will trust him. If you are saved, I'm going to ask you another question. As he wrote there in verse 15, he told us, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Tonight, I'm going to ask you just very simply to pray and say, Lord, is there anything otherwise in my life? Is there anything in my life that's not pleasing to you? Lord, is there anything that if you could reach in my life and just take it out, tonight will you reveal that to me? Lord, will you reveal to me what that thing is? You know what God has told us that He will do? He'll do it. If we ask Him to reveal those things that are wrong in our lives, He will. And then we ask Him, Lord, please take it. Please take it from me. There's not room for that and you in here. I don't want there to be room in my life for wrongdoing and you. God, help me. This week, again, we've looked at the key to successes in Saul. Listen to godly counsel and obey. Samuel, wait on the Lord and invest your life in your family. Solomon, be steadfast in the truth and seek holiness. Absalom, be honest, simply. And Saul, be saved and submitted, giving our lives to the Lord. Would you bow your heads with me, please, and close your eyes? I'm going to ask you, if you will, to stand.